Good morning. My name is Paula, and I'm one of the ruling elders on duty. And I just want to mention that after the service, if you have anything you want to talk to an elder about, or you have any prayer needs or anything like that, I'll be over here in this room to the far right here. And I welcome anybody who wants to come and chat or pray. And of course, Matt is available as well. So, do you ever have one of those days? This is one for me. I forgot my papers. I forgot. But that's okay. God can use that all. And I'm not being rude. I just had to go with what's on the phone here. So let's take a moment to quiet our hearts and get ready for God's word. Lord, I just thank you that sometimes all it takes is just showing up, Lord. You're such an amazing God. You meet us exactly where we are. I thank you for that. I pray as we hear your words today that they would speak to each and every one of us and that we would have a unified understanding of your message, Lord, as a church and as individuals. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm reading from Ephesians 2, 19 through 22. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You can be seated.
Thank you, Paula. Good morning again, everyone. Good to be with you all. So we are moving into a new, just kind of short sermon series. Something I started doing, I think, last year is around the fall, kind of to coincide with our upcoming congregational meeting. Just want to do kind of a vision sermon series that helps to remind us why we're here, why we're gathering as the church, what is our mission statement, vision statement all about. And last year, we took a very, very practical approach to that. So we kind of have three principles, three parts of our process here at CFC, which is knowing God primarily through worship, growing together primarily through small groups and ministries, and then finally showing God to others through outreach. And so we did a sermon to kind of coincide with each of those topics. But this year, I really wanted to go farther out and go deeper. I really wanted just to get at the why question of why the heck are we even here? What does it actually fundamentally mean to be the church? Before we start guilting you into going to small groups, why are we even here at all? What does it mean to be the church? And how do we know when we're being the church? When do we stop being the church? Because, friends, we can stop being the church long before we sell the building. We can stop being the church long before all of our members die off. So what does it mean to be the church? And so over this three-week sermon series, we're going to wrestle with that question. What does it mean to be the church? What are we called to do? And we're going to use our doctrinal statement, the Westminster Confession of Faith, as kind of our jumping-off point for each week in this conversation, and then we'll open Scripture to see how Scripture supports that. So our three-week series is going to look like this. Today, we are going to start with the basic identity question of who are we as the church? Next week, we're going to look at what do we do as the church? And then the third week is going to be where do we go as the church? So Paula read that great scripture passage. We're actually not going to talk about it today, but it cues up a lot of where we're going to go. And so the main way to answer this question as we begin today of who are we as the church? Let me give you a visual answer and then kind of a outline answer. To be the church means that we are the family of God. We are the family of God. Christ is the head and we are the children. But what we're going to look at today more specifically is that to answer the question of who are we as the church, it means first and foremost that we are a group of people united with Christ, and therefore we are united with one another. So we're a group of people united with Christ, and therefore we are a body united with one another. So we're going to start today by looking at what does it mean that we are united with Christ. And again, we're going to kind of take our cues from Westminster Confession of Faith. And first, we're going to look at chapter 26, section 1. This chapter is talking all about fellowship of the saints. And it begins by saying this: all believers are united to Jesus Christ by his Spirit and by faith, and have fellowship with Christ in his grace, suffering, death, resurrection, and glory. So the first thing that we see as we wrestle with what does it mean to be the church is that before we even get into the nitty-gritty of what is this messy church body, it starts with the individual. It starts with salvation. Before we even talk about the church, the first thing that we recognize is that we must be a people who are saved by Jesus Christ. And the language that Westminster Confession of Faith decides to use here is it's pointing at a doctrine that is all over Scripture. It's incredibly important, incredibly beautiful, but we've kind of lost it over the ages. And that is the doctrine of union with Christ. So we would say that when you are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, maybe the most fundamental way to describe that salvation is to say somehow, mysteriously, spiritually, you have been united with the Son of God. And in being united with the Son of God, you receive all of the benefits and blessings that he himself has. You are made pure because he's pure. You are made righteous because he is righteous. You have relationship with God the Father because God the Son had it first. And because you are united with Jesus Christ, you can never be pulled away. Once you are united with him, there is no leaving his presence. And we see this doctrine of union with Christ all over the pages of Scripture. Paul says this in Romans chapter 6. He says, "For if we have been united with Christ in a death like his, friends, we will certainly also be united with Christ in a resurrection like his." Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I love this one, "But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit." Think about that. If you're united with Christ, you are one with him in spirit. And if you want to see kind of a deeper unpacking of this idea of union with Christ, I'd encourage you to read Ephesians chapter 1. But kind of at the end of the union with Christ section in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, "You also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation." Before we even talk about the body of the church, we must recognize that through the saving blood of Jesus Christ, you are somehow mysteriously united with the Son of God. This is admittedly a very bad illustration, but the way that I've often described union with Christ in the past is to think about rucking. Rucking. So, we at our previous church, we knew some health nuts that would go rucking. And what that means is essentially you go hiking up a mountain, but instead of just hiking up a mountain, you wear a backpack and you throw weights into the backpack. You throw rocks into the backpack. This is not for fun. This is for rigor. This is to prove just how tough you are. And so Christ is that hiker. Christ is scaling the most glorious, beautiful mountain that you can never scale on your own. He is walking up to heaven, to the place of privilege, to the presence of Father, Son, and Spirit. And Christ puts us in his backpack, where we are carried by Christ up that hill into the most glorious place that you can imagine. So the first thing that we must recognize is that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we are saved, we are united with him. But what is the next step to this church body? Well, now if we move to Westminster Confession of Faith, chapter 25, which is specifically on the church, section 1, it says, "The universal church is invisible and consists of all the elect who have been, are, or ever will be gathered into one under Christ, the head." after salvation, once you are united with Jesus Christ, then even without your knowledge, your seeking, your understanding, you are immediately united with God's church. Friends, what this means is that the moment that you're united with Jesus Christ, before you even go onto Google and type in "find churches near me," you are already a member in the universal, invisible church of Jesus Christ. Now, the difference here is that what Westminster Confession of Faith is talking about is a little bit different than Christ Fellowship Church. This is the visible local church. What Westminster Confession of Faith is saying is that every single believer, past, present, and future, tribe, tongue, no matter where they are or who they are, the moment that they are saved, they are part of the universal, invisible church of the world. So one way that we can think about this is my son Judah is coming up on 6 months pretty soon. And the moment that Judah was born without his choosing, without his comprehension, without his understanding, he came into the world. And he came into the world with American parents, and he came into the world on American soil. And that means that before Judah went and filled out the paperwork or even asked, he was made an American citizen. Without his understanding, without his comprehension, he is born into this world, and because of who he is united to, he is united to the greater body of America. Same thing for you and me. But we move from union with Christ to union with the invisible church to the local visible church, Christ Fellowship Church, what we are a part of here. And so while we did not actively go out of our way to choose Christ, he chose us. And while we did not necessarily sign up to be a part of the invisible global church, the church chose us. We have to make the decision to live out our churchiness in a local, visible body. This is what leads you to find a local church such as Christ Fellowship Church. So we can think about the difference between the invisible global church and the local visible church like a fraternity or like a sorority. Right? If you go on a college campus and you decide that you're going to pledge a fraternity or a sorority, and I don't know fraternities or sororities at all, so let's say it's Kappa Delta Gamma. And that's probably not real. So you decide to pledge Kappa Delta Gamma, right? And that's your house in that specific location with those specific people. And every day you're gathering with that local body, and that is how you understand your fraternity life or sorority life. And yet, you're also bound up with a larger network of people in that same fraternity and sorority. And if you travel to North Carolina and you meet someone you've never met before, and they're a part of your fraternity or sorority, you are united with them because you are a part of the same broader institution. Your identity comes from the same source as theirs. And so this leads us to the question, friends, of as people that are here together in the church, what is our shared source? The Westminster Confession of Faith says in chapter 25, section 6, there is no other head of the church than the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all over Scripture. Colossians 1, Paul says, Christ is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. All of us have been united with Jesus Christ, and therefore, Christ is the reason that we come here to church. You gather here because of the calling and the work of Jesus Christ, but you also gather here for the explicit purpose of focusing your attention on Jesus Christ. We gather here as Christ Fellowship Church to celebrate Jesus. We gather here to remember Jesus. We gather here to grow in Jesus. We gather here to act like Jesus. We gather here to show Jesus. If we are here, if we are a part of Christ Fellowship Church for any reason other than to know and grow closer to Jesus Christ, we are here for the wrong reasons. All throughout the Old Testament, as we have been working through Alpha and Omega, right? God gives his people festivals, and he gives them a temple and tells them to make sacrifices, and he continually gets frustrated with them, not just when they don't do those things, but when they do it and their heart is not in it. And when we get to the very end of the Old Testament, we look at the book of Malachi. The people have been up and down. They've been tossed to and fro. They're finally back in their home place. They're back in their temple. They're making sacrifices. And God is so angry with them because their heart is not in it. They are not there for God. And God shockingly says at the end of the Old Testament in Malachi chapter 1, he says, "Oh, that one of you would shut the temple doors so that you would not light useless fires on my altar. I'm not pleased with you, says the Lord Almighty, and I will accept no offering from your hands." If we gather here as the body and we are not first and foremost focused on Jesus Christ, then shut the temple doors. Pastor Francis Chan is a great example of this, where he talks about opening a health food store. He says, imagine you open a health food store. Fruits, veggies, salads, smoothies. You stick a sign out front, you know, health food store, come on in. And week after week, nobody comes. Nobody wants your fruits. Nobody wants your veggies. So you start to panic a little bit. You say, okay, listen, we'll start to offer some shakes. Maybe we'll offer some chocolate malts, gummy bears, chocolate, sprinkles. And all of a sudden, the line is out the door. And people are coming, and your profits are up, and now you're franchising, you're planting other health food stores in different locations. But is it really a health food store? The sign out front says health food store, but is it actually a health food store anymore? We can run into the same issue as the church. Just because the sign out front says Christ Fellowship Church, are we actually the church? Friends, we are here because of Jesus Christ. We are here solely to be focused on Jesus Christ. If we are here primarily to back some political party or political agenda, then may we shut the temple doors. If we are here to pursue cultural Christianity and to make ourselves and our people more and more comfortable, then may we shut the temple doors. If we are here simply to build a bigger building out front, if that's the only reason that we're here, then may we close the temple doors, the engine behind everything that we do here, whether it's worship, small groups, outreach, whatever it is, must be for the express purpose of knowing and growing closer to Jesus Christ. So if Christ is the foundation and we are primarily united with him, how do we move to this horizontal piece? What does this have to do with the people that are sitting to the left and the right of you? Well, what Westminster Confession of Faith says and is affirmed by Scripture is that once we are united with Christ, we are united with everybody else that's also united with Christ. Again, back to chapter 26, it says, "United to one another in love, the saints have fellowship in each other's gifts and grace, and are obliged to perform those public and private duties which nourish their mutual good, both spiritually and physically." Once we are united with Christ, it means that we are united with one another. If you are an orphan wandering the streets, you have no parents, right? And the Bible says spiritually that is our condition before we know Christ. If you are an orphan wandering the streets, maybe one day a rich benefactor sees you and he says, "I'm going to bring you home. I'm going to adopt you. I'm going to sign the paperwork." You enter into his mansion and you say, "This is fantastic. I finally have the father figure that I want, maybe the mother figure that I want." But you're not in that home by yourself. You are in that home with other children that have also been adopted by the rich benefactor. Those children now become your brothers and sisters, and you are adopted into the same family. And the challenge, friends, is that we love the idea of being a part of a church where we gather with other brothers and sisters just like us. We love that idea in theory. And then we become a part of a church and we start to get a little selective, right? We come to be a part of the church, and as we get to know people, what do? We say, "Well, I've kind of met these people. I don't really like them. I don't really agree with them. I don't click with them. So I'm just going to kind of not talk to them anymore." And then these people, they seem nice, but they're not really in my specific demographic. They're a little too old. They're a little too young. They're too different. So I really won't spend any time with them. Oh, but these people, these are my brothers and my sisters. This is my community here. And unfortunately, a lot of times our ministries in the church can actually make that worse. Small groups are a beautiful, important thing, but oftentimes we get so segmented out and we get so cozy with our group that we don't want to welcome anybody else in. We don't really want to fellowship with the rest of the body. Sometimes we create young adult ministries or youth ministries where we kind of ghetto a certain demographic of people to part of the church and they kind of do their thing and the rest of the body doesn't interact with them and we're all like, yeah, that's fine. But the Bible says that is not who we are called to be as the church. We are called to be a messy web interconnected with one another, intergenerational. It is incredibly, incredibly beautiful, but it's also very challenging. But the reason why we need one another, why we are interconnected with one another, is Westminster Confession says that each person in this room, each person who is a part of this church, brings with them what? Unique gifts and grace. Every single person here has gifts and grace to contribute to growing the body in the name of Jesus Christ. I think we talk a lot about gifts. Romans 12, 1 Corinthians 12. Some are teachers, some are encouragers, some are administrators, some serve in tech, some do small groups, some usher, and it's great and it's important and it's beautiful. But I love that Westminster doesn't just say we have gifts and time and money and attributes. It says we have grace. We have grace to give to one another. The grace that you have received by Jesus Christ, that you have internalized, you pass that on to the brothers and sisters that sit to the left and the right of you. You come and you offer up your grace. You come and you listen to people that need to be listened to. You come and you ask questions of people that maybe normally you would just stay away from. You come and you offer love. You offer mercy. Hold friends accountable when they need to be held accountable. You offer to be a friend to the friendless. You welcome people into your home. You offer the grace of Jesus Christ. Henry Nouwen was a pastor and a man who spent the last years of his life living among a community of disabled individuals. And he wrote a lot of books about it, and those books are phenomenal. And I think Henry Nouwen he gets at this idea so well. In one of his books, he says, "When focusing on talents, we tend to forget that our real gift is not so much what we can do, but who we are. The real question is not what can we offer each other, but who can we be for each other. As I grow older, I discover more and more that the greatest gift I have to offer is my own joy of living, my own inner peace, my own silence and solitude, my own sense of well-being. And when I ask myself, who helps me the most, I must answer, the one who is willing to share his or her life with me." Friends, we are called to offer our time and our talents and our gifts and our resources to one another. But even beyond that, we are called to offer ourselves. We are called to offer grace and love and mercy to those around us. And the reason that we often don't do that is while it's beautiful in theory, it's difficult in practice. For as hard as it is to go and care for a room of kids for 30 minutes on a Sunday once a month, it is so much more difficult to come to a small group and be honest and to be vulnerable, to ask questions of people that maybe you wouldn't normally hang out with, to listen to people when you're tired from a long day, to pray with those who need to be prayed with, to confess your sins, to say, "Friends, I'm struggling with anger. I'm struggling with lust. I'm having issues with my spouse. Will you pray with me? Will you walk alongside me?" But there and there alone, friends, is where the beautiful fruit of the church truly blossoms and grows. Last week, we were in Frisco, and Jeremy Reiser did a great job preaching. Thankful for him. But up in Frisco, the aspens are changing colors, and they are so, so stinking pretty. So much just gold up in the mountains. And years ago, I learned something about aspens that many of you probably know, which is that while on the surface, aspens look like they're a bunch of kind of individual trees in a forest, underneath, there's an intricate web of root system connecting all of the aspens. They are actually one massive living organism. And I was reading about aspens this week, and I want to share a little bit about how aspens function. This article I found says, above ground, aspens grow as individual trees, but below ground, they're enlivened by one interconnected set of roots. They're the most expansive growth of trees to share a common root system. This means they are one living organism and one living community at the same time. As one living root system, the aspen grove treats each of its trees as a shoot or a limb called a ramet. When an individual tree dies, it's as if the grove loses a branch. The grove then rushes nutrients to the damaged area the way immune cells rush to the site of an infection. The huge root system allows the ramets that are close to water to absorb and send that nourishment to the other connected trees. Friends, that is the church. On the surface, we are a group of individuals with unique gifts and graces and temperaments living our unique lives, but underneath, we are bound together by Jesus Christ. It is not fictional. It is not something we must manufacture. We are united to one another by the head of the church, Jesus Christ. And as we actually live into that and embrace that, we share resources. We care for one another. We express our gifts and offer grace. And when we truly do that, friends, we as a community become transformative. We are no longer just a building off of Ziegler Road. We are no longer a Christian kind of a business offering a consumer good, hoping that we get people through our doors so they don't go to our competitors down the street. We become a transformative family unit. We become a soul-saving spiritual hospital for people who are lost and broken and depressed and need help. We become a beacon of hope in a world that is dark and hopeless. And friends, we do not achieve that by hiring a young, energetic pastor to preach really good sermons. We don't do that by having the sexiest, most impressive worship in town. We do not achieve that by having amazing programming that everybody wants to consume. It is achieved through the work and the efforts of you and me in community. And as we come together as people united together in Christ, as we offer our gifts and graces to one another, that is when the church truly thrives. So friends, as we close, let's think about the church kind of from two different sides of the coin. On one side of the coin, as Paul alluded to earlier, this is a place for everyone. This is a place for the most broken, vulnerable, lost person to walk through the doors and be received. This is a place where fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, they come through the door and we say, yes, come. Come be a part of our Aspen Grove. This is a place where non-believers come and we say, taste and see how good God is, how good fellowship in him is. This is a place where we are received and we receive all people. This is a place where we allow people to come and to find healing through the blood of Jesus Christ. But also, friends, on the other side of the coin, this is a place with responsibility. This is a place where we commit. This is a place where when you decide to become a member of Christ Fellowship Church, it is not like becoming a member at Costco. You don't fold your arms and say, okay, what perks and privileges are you going to give to me? When you become a member at Christ Fellowship Church, you're saying, I'm in. Let's go. I am ready to commit and serve this body. I am here to live into my identity as one purchased by Jesus Christ, to use my gifts and offer my graces to those around me. So friends, as the church, claimed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, united with him, are we up for that challenge? Are we excited about the potential for what we can be as God's family? Friends, we have been united with Jesus Christ to come alive and to be so much more in this world. And the world is watching. Are we offering anything different than what they're already getting out there? Are we showing them Christ or are we showing them something else? Friends, as we come to the table today, as we come to communion, everything that I just said is wrapped up here. Because as we come to the table, we come because we have been united with Jesus Christ. And he welcomes us to the table. And as people mysteriously, spiritually united with Jesus Christ, we need to be spiritually nourished on his body and spiritually nourished on his blood. But as we come to the table, we do not come as individuals, we come as a family. We come awkwardly bumping shoulders with people up and down the aisle who we are also united with, who are taking this meal with us. Friends, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, "This is my body that has been given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant, the covenant of forgiveness, of new life, of redemption, of relationship with Father, Son, and Spirit, and it has been purchased by my blood. Do this in remembrance as often as you can." Friends, we are going to prepare our hearts to come to the table as the family of God, united with Jesus Christ and united with one another. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that you saw us, that you pursued us, that you did not just do something from a distance and lob gifts at us, Lord, but you gave us yourself. In the same way that a spouse is united with their spouse, Lord, we are united with you, and we receive all of the gifts and privileges that you offer, but most notably, we are welcomed into the family of Father, Son, and Spirit. And we thank you for this church, Lord, where we are elbow to elbow with brothers and sisters who are in the same boat as us. Lord, may you help us to get over our selfishness, our pride, our fear, and our anxiety, and to enjoy the gifts and graces that we have to offer to one another. Lord, we thank you for this meal where we experience that. Lord, we just thank you for this gift. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. Welcome up our ruling elders to help me serve. And the way the communion works here at CFC is we practice an open table. We practice an open table, meaning that you don't need to be a member of our church or our denomination to come to the table, but we do have one requirement, which is that you take seriously the meal that we're about to eat, that you recognize that you are a sinner in need of the saving of Jesus Christ, and you ask to be united with him. If that's you, then we welcome you to the table, and the same thing for your children as well. What we're going to do is we're going to continue to worship and just take some time in reflection. When you're ready, come up the outside aisle, come down the center, and you can just make a single file line. You can get the bread from me, and if you need a gluten-free option, just let me know. And then you can go to the left or the right and take the juice, take that back to your seat, and then partake of the elements whenever you are ready. If for any reason you can't make it up to the front to take communion, just stay in your seat, and when we're done, just put your hand in the air, and we'll make our way to you. Well, let's take the next few moments and to prepare our hearts to come to the table.
Sinners' end.